Look with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus is starting a wonderful ministry. Verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd that sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, our Lord Jesus knew who he was. There was a time in the theology of some men who tried to claim that Jesus had no idea who he was because he was a man. But Jesus knew why he came. And he knew who sent him. He was sent by the Father into the world to save sinners. He would do that by dying on a cross. But for that to make sense, and this is what's happening in our society today, we are redefining people's actions as mistakes, errors, slips. No one wants to call our actions sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, no man can get into the kingdom of God without confessing those sins to God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Jesus said in John 8 to the Jewish rulers around him, unless you believe that I am He, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Now, we don't want anyone to die in his or her sins. One of the reasons for this fellowship existence is to get the gospel out, to help people come to the realization they need a Savior. And that what they do does matter. What they say does matter. How they feel does matter. So when Jesus started his ministry, and he was actually rather popular in these first few chapters of Luke. People were marveling. And the leaders hadn't gotten to the crowds yet to try to convince them that this man is an imposter, this isn't the Son of God, and all the nonsense that they said. So then he went to the northern part of Palestine, to Galilee, to continue his ministry. They wanted to keep him with them. And so he opens our hearts as well, because we read it here in the scriptures. He must preach the kingdom of God in all the regions of Palestine and further on. Because after his resurrection, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But to authenticate his ministry, he wants witnesses around him as well. Turn with me to John chapter 10 just for a moment. John chapter 10. Verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them, and he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. That's sad. Now what he's saying is, I am the Messiah. I am the door. I am the one you need to look to. So I've got to get this message of the kingdom of God, because that is what the Messiah will do. He will teach in all the regions and open all the doors. And he does this because he has the authority of Scripture behind him. He's sent by God the Father. And the prophets and the writings of the Old Testament predicted, showed what the Messiah would be like. But not only the Old Testament. In my mind, I know this may be a little different than what you've heard. The doorkeeper is all the Scripture that will be written. All the New Testament as well. The Lord Jesus, you know, it says in Hebrews that God spoke in the old times to the prophets, but today he speaks through the Son. Today, the day that when Jesus came, he now would bring sheep into the fold that are outside of Israel. And he would need witnesses concerning his ministry that day forward. And that's what I want to think about as we read the passage I really want to talk about, starting in Luke chapter 5. The witnesses. Very important. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now the Lord Jesus starts his ministry, but he's looking for helpers. He's looking for witnesses to his ministry, his self. We wouldn't have the New Testament if we didn't have those witnesses. So we have 66 books of the Bible. It's very unique. The Bible is a very unique book. A lot of the cults have one book, one man, author, and everybody takes that to be their guide. But we had 66 books. How in the world did that all work together to come out so beautifully as God designed our salvation? So the Lord Jesus goes down to where the fishermen are. He's looking for something. We'll see in a minute. Very important. Well, the fishermen were washing their nets. I just want to say something here, those of you who are serving the Lord. I hope we all are to a certain degree. When God calls a man or a woman to the mission field, he's not calling failures. People are, well, I don't know what else to do, so I'll become a missionary. I mean, it's freeload. I don't have to work for wages. I just rely on the people of God. Look, if you've noticed now, you think of John and Krista, these are godly people. They're talented. They had good jobs. They're going through a very, very difficult time with her illness. Kevin and I were graduates of university. We're school teachers. God called us. Ed McCulley was a lawyer. God called him. I think the Lord God looks upon us and sees what we're doing. These are fishermen. It's a good trade. Responsible. But I think that the Lord Jesus, when he calls, he looks at our activity. He looks at our lifestyle. He looks at our point of view. Competent, consistent, faithful, all these characteristics appeal to God. Because that's the way, you see, his son was competent, determined, passionate, lovable, knowledgeable, winsome. It's good to see he had wonderful beginnings and that the people were amazed and astonished at what he did and who he was. Well, as he was there, he meets someone he's met before. This is the culmination of his seeking out men. Andrew came to his brother Simon and said, the Messiah is here. And Simon goes the first time in John chapter 1. But this is going to be a special encounter. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So there was already a rapport here between the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter. Simon Peter wants to follow. John tells us that. Remember, even after the resurrection, they were down and they were discouraged. And their master was killed, murdered. They heard reports that he was risen from the dead. They had heard him seek, go into all the world. I'm going fishing. Get my mind settled, so he decides to go fishing. John, I'm talking about John 21. So he goes fishing. So Simon's there. And the Lord Jesus wants to engage these men in his ministry, in his life. At one time in John 6, Sea of Galilee, there was a multitude following the Lord Jesus. And they had nothing to eat. So Jesus says to his disciples, well, give them something to eat. Where are we going to get it? You really would have enough money to, it would take a year's salary to feed the crowd. He wants to engage us in gospel work, in helpful work, in conversations, in witness. He wants us to glorify him by our actions and be motivated to walk a Christian life in a world that hates righteousness. Get rid of marriage. Put certain lifestyles to the forefront. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about commitment. Whatever you do, don't talk about marriage anymore. God has a plan. And we follow His word. So the crown has come. He says to Peter, push the boat out a bit. We get into the boat, sat down, and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now that doesn't seem like a very simple matter. You know, we think of outreach. Now there are multitudes there, and so the Lord Jesus, there's no way He could speak to them, because there would be people right in front of Him, face to face. They pushed Him. At one time it was so tight they could hardly move. So the Lord Jesus has a very simple idea to get accessible to the crowds. Get one of your little boats. Let me go into the boat. Go away from the shore. Can see everybody. And He sits down. Now that's for the benefit of the crowd. When you're sitting down, the teacher sometimes sat. I know in the synagogues they sat. Jesus walked into the synagogue in Luke 4 and He sat down and gave a message. So I think, maybe you haven't even thought about it, I think it calmed the crowd. I don't think Jesus was going to raise His fist and raise His arm and shout and jump. He's settling the crowd down. I mean, these are thousands of people. And He taught the multitude from the boat. Now you may be thinking about, what can you do to reach somebody for Christ? Where can you go? My mother and father, when we were working in Quebec, we were learning the language. It took us a while to learn the French language. I was 28 years old when I started to learn another language. It's almost an impossible task. But we were learning the language, and I could sort of get a message together. So I took my mother and father to a place called Parc Sauvé. Loved a little park in town. And my mother and father, they wanted to see what we were doing, and it was nice to have them. And while we were walking through the park, there was a bandstand with a cover, and there was an organ just finished playing. And I recognized the man who was speaking in French was a Baptist minister. And they were putting their gear together, putting their gear away, and there were about 8 or 9 people must have been listening to them. So, I used to do open air work before I got into missionary work. We used to have, in those days you could go in a corner, you could have a loudspeaker. My brother had wired this to the battery, and it was blasting. But we did a lot of open air work. And I just felt so led of the Spirit of God. I went over to this man, and I said in French, and my French wasn't very good, but I said in French, I'd like to give my testimony. And he said, we're packing up to leave. Please. He said, in English? I said, no, not in English. But you're French. Please. All right. So they hooked it all up. I said, hey, started coming. Messiah is end. The Lord loves you. Maybe it's Andre, maybe Andre. Dan Dulish. So I raised my hands again. All of a sudden, there were at least 150 people there. My dad thought they were going to kill me. And I preached. I wasn't the best French in the world, I admit. But I had a Bible. I had a New Testament. I said, voici la parole du Seigneur. Guy in the crowd standing, let me have it. They want to leave. So I took it and ripped it right in half. Just ripped it through the pages. I didn't let that deter me. I gave my message and went into the crowd. My dad came running. He said, don't go any further, son. Please, please, Dad. I know what I'm doing. So one of the students said, who are you? And who do you represent? I said, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I represent the Lord Jesus. The fellow who ripped up the Bible, the crowd started to dissipate and was going away, came up to me. He said, sir, I want to apologize. I shouldn't have ripped up that Bible. That's the Word of God. Now, do opportunities come to you where you are in the workplace? Is there some little thing that you can do for someone? Jesus wanted to reach this crowd. Who's he going to do that the most effectively? By pushing a little boat out from the shore, getting into the boat, and sitting down to teach the people. How are we going to reach those people in the park? At that moment, it was doing something that was out of the ordinary. You say, well, Brother Thrall, I don't have that kind of spirit. I would never do such a weird thing. You don't know. When opportunity knocks at your door, maybe you'll do greater things than you think. I'm reminded of an incident of a woman in Africa, a white woman, trying to bring the gospel to a village. And it's strange. It's almost like mice yelling at her. She came running down the hill, screaming, saying, God loves you. It was so bizarre that the people opened their hearts to him. I'm not saying he had to go out and do some crazy thing. But sometimes in our lives, we have to do things that we're not comfortable with. We have to reach out to people that we don't normally reach out to. A fellow student of mine at the University of Wisconsin cleaned house for one of the physicists who was an atheist, brilliant man. He said, something happened yesterday, Bob, at the guy's house. I said, what happened? Jim, or whatever his name was. He said, I was cleaning the man's house, and he had a big, lovely staircase going upstairs. And so, near the bottom, I just paused in my work, took out my New Testament, and was reading it. And the man was coming down the stairs, the professor. He said, what are you doing? Well, I knew the man was brilliant, and I wouldn't be able to argue with him about anything. I said, I'm reading the Word of God that I believe is God's answer for man's need, or something like that. He said, I've read too much. I've gone too far. This is a professor saying this. I wish I could be like you. And left the house. Now you may be frightened. You may feel you're not ready. But opportunities are presented to us in many ways. Maybe I've told you this story, I'll tell it again. I was on the way to the bank in St. Hyacinth. And on the way to the bank, the postal lady had a little cart she drove, and she stopped and put the letters in, and it was a big semi-truck parked there. A big truck parked there with a sand in it, and a big thing, but it was on the highway a bit. And she didn't look up, and she rammed right into the back end and was killed immediately. And I was there. I was walking. I watched this happen. Well, I was shocked. I'd never seen anybody killed like that before, ever. But I went to the bank. And the first thing I said to the bank manager, are you ready to meet God? Is that what you do when you go to the bank? And I told her what happened. She said, Mr. Thornton, you upset me when you talk about the things of God. Please don't do it anymore. She was frightened. The bank manager. We want to take opportunities as they come to us. Now, Samuel was a fisherman. I don't know if any of you fish. Some think it's a waste of time. But this is a fisherman. He makes his living by fishing. There's a certain thrill. I like to fish. I like to fly fish. It's nice to have a fish on the line. But that doesn't always happen. You can go for hours with nothing. You look like an idiot. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Richard probably understands this as anybody else. And then, when Jesus stopped teaching, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I know where the fish are. Just launch out into the deep, let your nets out, and you'll have a catch. Well, Simon is the authority on this subject. He's a fisherman. That's how he makes his living. Jesus is master, his teacher. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Do you get that, Master? But then he has to think, wait a minute now. I'm not just talking to any master. This is just anybody. As much as he probably hated to do this, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, some of us are homebodies and We're good at what we do. We're good at family life. Things happen to us, and we don't always have the answer to everything. And we think we know all about our lives and even our relationship to the Lord. We have the answers, but something happens. And we must call upon the Lord we love. When you do that, be specific. Something might have happened to your child, or something happened to you. Or you have to undergo a special treatment. We need to cry unto the Lord God that we love in terms that are meaningful. What we don't need to do is, why me? I don't think that's what he wants us to say to him. Because it's me, I need this kind of help. I know it's a hard thing. We're to live by faith. And sometimes our prayers are so vague, I'm not sure we're even praying. But it takes real faith to put into words the real problem. Now here's a fisherman. He's fished all night. It's stressful. And that's his living. They haven't made a net. They get nothing. This tells us something about how God works in our lives. See, he sees different situations better than we do. He doesn't keep us from doing what we need to do, but he gives guidance. That guidance comes through our walk with him when we know his voice is speaking. Now this seasoned fisherman has wisdom. Boy, we can't live without wisdom. Lord, okay, I'll do as you say. I couldn't do it. I'm all stressed out. Done this. That's very little point here. We've got to get involved in this Christian life with the Lord God we love. We have to open our minds to the way he thinks. We're not always going to be successful. We do it my way or no way. No. Maybe there's something, an angle I didn't figure out. I'll take him at his word. If he says we're going to catch fish, I'm going to let the lines down. But remember something. The fisherman has to do the work. Done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Wow. Can you imagine what that meant to Peter? I always marvel at these men that had contact with the Lord Jesus on a personal one-on-one confrontation. A lot of things they forgot. A lot of things they just put aside. I make this suggestion to you that love the Lord. When you have a wonderful encounter with God, don't forget about it. Keep it precious in your mind. When you've had a wonderful study of the Word of God, Maybe it's with your wife or your husband or your kids or yourself, and you find a precious jewel. Don't forget about it. Now, let's just lie down. They didn't catch anything, and the Lord told them where to go, and they went and did it, and they've got an abundance of fish. You know, it says in Scripture to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, there's one thing I think we need to do as an assembly of God's people. It's to share our joys with each other. Now, we have a tendency to share our disappointments and our sorrows. You succeeded. How can that influence someone else's soul? Peter, verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You know, this is such a wonderful story. There's a crowd there. Jesus is sitting in the boat. He's teaching the crowd. And then he hones in on Simon Peter. And Simon Peter has an empty boat, no fish. He's quite probably stressed out. Does what the Lord wants to do. And there's an abundance that takes place. Not only for his boat, but another boat. And the boats have so many fish. Now the fish that we're catching, I can't remember the name of them, but I read somewhere they're from 18 to 22 inches long. Inches, excuse me if I'm not with the metric system. So, nice size fish, but abundance and full of fish. So he's sharing his abundance with others. Now notice Peter's reaction. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. O Lord." Maybe he's referring to his attitude. Or the position he held as a fisherman in lieu of not catching any fish, how would Jesus know that he's not a fisherman? Not like me, anyway. Maybe he's talking about thoughts that he had deep within his heart and his mind. You know, it's interesting. I think among couples, men and women have to be transparent with each other. And maybe a husband doesn't like something his wife has done, but he hasn't said anything. Just that it upsets him. Or maybe a wife has done something her husband doesn't like, and that upsets him. Even though it isn't something directly against someone on purpose doing it to spite them. If we're mature enough, if we have a good relationship, maybe it's time to get rid of those silly thoughts. Just tell your spouse. "I don't like the way you chew gum." "Well, I'm just picking up of something. It's nothing at all. I don't like it when you crack your teeth." Now the response there is, "Well, you swear. I like that." No. If we can get to the point in our relationship where you're opening your heart, your inner self. That's what Peter's doing here with God. With the Lord Jesus. What we need to do with our Lord. Every day of our lives. he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. I want to get to the point of all this discussion. Notice the next phrase. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. What? Peter, James, John. All fishermen. All partners. They knew each other. And it appears from their business acumen, they got along. And so this afternoon, for the second message, we're going to look at Mark's gospel and find some amazing things about Peter, James, and John. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we think of the Word of God and it's powerful. The two-edged sword, it pierces the inner man. We're so thankful for this revelation from yourself that authenticates the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus, not only as it's reflected in the Old Testament, but as it is shown in the New Testament. We thank you for those that love you here today. But if there's someone who knows not the Lord Jesus, may they find that he's the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives his life for his sheep. We thank you for the fellowship we're going to enjoy. We thank you for the food that's going to be served. And we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.